Well, I'm still rejoicing over last night, but I'm excited about today. Amen. I'm looking forward to hearing Dr. Sam Gipp, our first speaker. Brother Gipp has been a good friend for a number of years. I'm indebted to a fellow in Montana for inviting us both to a meeting where we crossed paths, and the Lord gave us a good friendship as a result of that, and we've had wonderful time together. Brother Gipp lives in the book, I promise you. He's a Bible reader. I don't know anybody who does any more Bible reading than Sam Gipp does, and takes it very seriously. He's got a great mind, and has written 30 books, several of those in defense of the King James Bible, and just tremendous books. And he'd been preaching 47 years, been in evangelism 31 years, which means he's been retired like me for all those years. So, I'm excited to have him preach. He's working with Brother Rick DeMichael right now in Boise, Idaho, helping him with his college and doing a lot of work there. But I'm thrilled to have him, Brother Gipp, come preach to us. And I didn't forget the music. They're in the song, so don't look at me like that. I forgot it last night, but I didn't do it this morning. Brother Gipp, would you come, please?
Actually, I'll sing for you. I said, well, you can't carry a gun. I just go, don't make me sing. Well, it's good to be saved, right? Good to be in church, right? Good to not look like me, isn't it? My wife isn't here today. She's the World Series of Poker's in Vegas this week. If she hits it, guys, it's last you'll see me. We were driving someplace, and somebody won $14 million on a lottery. Kathy said, oh, you're lucky. If you ever played the lottery, you'd win $14 million. Nobody have you in to preach. I said, babe, if I won $14 million, who'd care? I said, I'd start calling preachers and say, for $10,000, I'll come and preach for you. I said, you'd see convictions fall from the sky in flames. Well, the devil's had that money long enough. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see what's in your version. It is always good to be saved, people. It always is. It really is. Isn't it nice to not be under siege anymore? I told Kathy 3 days after Trump got inaugurated, I woke up, I said, I don't feel like I'm under siege. You just get up every morning wondering, what are they going to take today? And I'm not, he's not, look, I don't think America's going to vote its way out of its problems. But we didn't need to vote our way into more of them. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is where, in 1 Kings chapter 11, God came up to Jeroboam and he said, I am going to take 10 tribes from Israel and we'll give them to you. And this is when all of Israel became Baptists. They split. I mean, if that's not a Baptist doctrine, I don't know what is, okay? I had somebody tell me, they said, because they always curse our country. I'm talking about Bible believers that curse our country and tell me it's of the devil. I said, when a Bible believer and a Muslim think the same thing, somebody is off. And they go, well, God, this country started with a rebellion and God was never in a rebellion. And I said, well, look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 19. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And that was a God-instigated rebellion. He told Jeroboam, I am going to split this kingdom. I am going to give it to you. But what I want you to see, here's what happened. The kingdom splits after the death of Solomon. And Rehoboam says, I am going to get the army and I am going to go against Israel and I am going to force them back together. I think we remember that north and south a few years ago here. By the way, if you're from the south, I'm from Ohio. We won. We won. Get over it. Okay? Amen. But so Rehoboam is raising this army to go against Israel. Look what it says in verse 22. God just steps in the middle of this and says, but the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord. Well, those four words have got the power of eternity. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart, according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved. And God, it's good to be in church on a Tuesday morning because we're not supposed to be in church on Tuesday morning. I like being in church. I like always being in church, but I like being in church when we're not supposed to be. And God, when people are in church when they're not supposed to be, then they are definitely there for you. So all these people, look at them, God. They're here for you. I'm sorry. I am sorry, God, that our nation does not turn its heart towards you like it used to. But look here, God, there's still people that come on a Tuesday morning just for you. And God, I know what these people want, too. They want something from you, and they want something from your book. If all they get is me, they have gotten shortchanged big time. They need you to get Sam Gipp out of your way, out of their way, speak to their hearts, and accomplish your purpose. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I put this, it hit me between the services last night, so I wrote this up, and I was up to about one trying to get it straight and find an illustration where I could cry. So we're short on the poem and the crying, but I give you what it is. And I'm looking here at verse 22, and it says this, "The word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God." And I'm going to talk to you this morning about the man of God. I am still a believer that God uses men. I'm sorry, ladies, you are not called to preach. Some of you think you are, you're not. And you're called to cook. You can do pretty good at that. But think about this. First thing I want you to think about is Shemaiah is, who ever heard of him? If I got to this pulpit this morning and said, somebody name a famous prophet or name a prophet of God. I mean, we hear about Isaiah, right? Isaiah, you know what Isaiah got to do? He got to pen the words of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And 9, chapter 6. Isaiah gave us Isaiah 53. There is no greater Old Testament chapter that describes our Savior. And that, you know who Isaiah was? He's a man of God, was he not? And so, you know somebody talk about Isaiah? What about Daniel? You know the most amazing thing about Daniel is that he wrote his book so many thousands of years ago, and it isn't complete yet. He wrote back then of what's going to happen in the future from today. Isn't that true? And so you think of those kind of guys. Think of Nehemiah, who rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. Moses was such a great prophet that he told Israel, God is going to send you a prophet like unto me. And even Jonah, who was the most reluctant preacher I've ever heard of, this guy preached, he preached yet 40 days, the shortest sermon in the Bible, 8 words, and an entire city got right with God. I mean, if somebody says, think of a prophet, I'll bet you ever go, oh, Jeremiah. Just don't do it. You don't do it. Nobody heard of this guy. But in fact, this is the only reference to this name in the books of Kings and First and Second Kings. I checked, there's several Shemaiahs mentioned in the Chronicles. They're all about 150 years from this guy, so it's a repetition of the name. This guy is not mentioned before this verse. He is not mentioned after this verse. This is his one, you know, they say 15 minutes of fame. I don't even know 15 minutes. His sermon had 27 words. I hate anybody can preach in 27 words. I can't preach in 27 minutes, let alone 27 words. But I'll tell you who he was. He is what we call the man on the scene. And guys, there's a prophet to that. There's a prophet. I say prophet, I'm talking about like a dollar prophet. There's a prophet to having a man on the scene. Isn't that right? You know, somebody said, well, here's what we need. Doesn't matter who you need. Doesn't matter who do a better job. You know what you can do? You go with the guy on the scene. And God couldn't go find an Isaiah, and God couldn't go grab a Daniel, and God couldn't get a Jeremiah. He's, you know, the angels. You ever think maybe the angels up in heaven, they saw what was about to happen? I mean, guys, do you know that after this, Israel and Judah still fought wars during all of their split kingdom times? And in spite of all of the blood that was shed and all of that, this would have been far worse. It was going to be so bad that God had to stop it. He said, I don't want you trying to bring Judah back into this. This is of me. This split is of me. And I don't want you doing it. And the angels say, well, God, you know, all the prophets are too far away and they're going to be in battle. God says, I got a guy. Shemaiah. Angel said, did he write a book? No, he didn't write a verse. Look, he didn't get a whole verse. I mean, it is verse 24, but half of verse 24 isn't what he said. His whole sermon is in verse 24, and then there's some words that God added. And so nobody knows who he is, but he was the man of God. He was the man on the scene. And you know who he was, guys? Hey, he was there when God needed him. You know, I'm not the first guy to say it. You know, we talk about people having abilities, you know, musical ability. I wish I had musical ability. I get up to sing, people yell, preach. I get up to preach, I yell, leave. But guys, you know, there are people that got abilities. Everybody said, well, you know, I'm going to use my talents for Jesus. Hey, you know what this guy had? He had the availability. Right. That is the greatest ability. You guys that are pastors, you know, when I first got saved, I used to think this. I used to think if you are a man and you are saved, you are called to preach. You say, what changed that? A pastor. Right, let me say this to the men in this room who are not called to preach. You have no idea your value to a pastor. Man, I had a guy if I just saw a light bulb out in the church, I knew he'd take care of it. If there was something needed done, I knew he'd take care of it. We had a nut come in my church one time, called himself Jim Jones, right in the middle of my evening service. And ordinarily, I'd take care of that, but I was preaching. And it's so funny because I looked down at my assistant, and he's buttoning his vest and smiling because he knows he's got to go back and get his nose broke. It's kind of nice to have somebody else get their nose broke, isn't it? But guys, he was there when God needed him. And you know, you might be here today and say, well, you know, I'm out in the middle of nowhere and my name is a place. You know what you are? You need to be there when God needs you. I'll tell you what else he was. He was fit to deliver the message. Don't you ever forget how important it is to be fit to deliver the message. I was having lunch with a Navy SEAL one time. And he ate his lunch and then mine. I'm not saying nothing to him. If I didn't know he was going to do that, I'd order salad. Punish him. Or my mother-in-law's cooking. But anyway, no, I didn't want to kill him. I just wanted to make him sick. And I misunderstood his mission. I said, so you guys, you just practice all the time. You're always in training and just hope nothing happens, huh? He goes, oh, no. He said, we are always out. He said, you know what he told me? I thought about this when that drilling rig down in the Gulf of Mexico burnt. Here's what he told me then. He said, whenever you hear about a fire on a oil rig, it is never an accident. So this guy, but you know what I'm saying? They may be training, they may be practicing, they may be ready, but they have got to be fit for when that phone rings. I got a guy, he's the son of a man that did some work for me, and he was in special forces. Now he's, but the last 20 years, he's been in special ops, and he gets the call, lives out at Fort Bragg, and gets the call, and his guys disappear in the night, and they come back, and she's wondering why he's got his arm in a sling, and he's got medals he can't talk about. But you know what he's got to do? He's got to be fit for the call. And guys, you know, you sit there and say, well, you know, I don't have anything to do. You don't know what is coming around the corner. You know what you got to do? You've got to be fit to the call. You have got to be clean at all times. You know, I tell people, I got a three-step process to getting a message. Revival fires? That's two. And get a poem. I believe, look, I'm not a Calvinist, okay? I'm not a Calvinist, but I was predestined not to be one, so that's not my fault. I tried being a Calvinist one time, and not being one was irresistible, but but I do believe this. I do believe this. All right, there's three speakers, right, this morning? I believe if after the third speaker, Brother Angel got up and said, let's have another message, I think God's got a message for that hour. That's what I believe. So I always believe God's got a message for every hour. Now it's the preacher's job to find it. And here's the problem, preacher. If you preach your message to Mr. whatever his name is in row three that's giving you a problem, God's message isn't going to get preached. But wait a second. God's got a message for the hour. And even if you get it, you know what you better be? You better be clean enough when you get behind that pulpit to preach it. There is a value, a spiritual value to being clean before God and being in this book. You know, I was not in the military, but I know this. Any guy that's been in the military, there's one guy goes down to the range and qualifies, and that's all he ever cares about. And the other guy goes down, and he sets his sights a little finer, and he works on the spring on his trigger, and he goes down on his free time and shoots more. You know, the guy that knows his weapon better is more useful to his master, to his captain. Guys, we have got to be in this book. This is what makes us different, is it not? And look, you know, if you've got a secret sin, you may not even like what I'm about to say, but if you've got some secret sin, I hope you don't get caught. I'm not hoping you get caught. I just want you to quit. I just want you to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It doesn't matter. I knew a preacher got a little, out of order. He didn't do anything horrible, but he went a little farther than ethics should go, and he stopped it. Nobody caught him. He stopped it. And then it became public 5 years later. And he said, we're good friends. He said, Sam, you know what got me away from that sin? He said, we could have really ended up bad. And he said, you know what made me stop? I said, what? He said, reading that Bible every day. Amen. He said, I read that Bible every day. And he said, I keep reading my Bible. And he said, I had to either get rid of the Bible or get rid of the sin. And let's face it, guys. I mean, if we get caught, anybody that gets caught has to repent professionally. But I always say this, repentance after illumination is always suspect. But if nobody knows what you're doing and you walk away from it, then God knows you repented. And so I am not out, you know, I'm not out for people to be exposed. I'm not out for people to be embarrassed. I'm not out for people to be driven from the ministry. I just think we won't fit you. Take the gun out of the pocket. But guys, just you have got to be clean. You have got to be prepared because you never know when you're going to get the call. You never know when a tower is going to come down and you're in the neighborhood. I knew a priest that was pastoring in the Bronx. When the towers came down, he went down there and was literally pulling bodies out of the stack. Well, why didn't a famous preacher from what? California or Texas or some other state. Why didn't they do it? Because he was the man on the scene. And when God needed a man, look guys, wherever you are, you never know when God will need you. And don't you worry about if anybody else knows about you. God knows where you are. All you have to do is make sure you're clean enough and fit to be called. You know, the amazing thing about this is he came out of nowhere. You don't hear about him before this verse. He came. Yeah, I heard a guy say one time, he said, the best way to describe preaching is stand up, speak up, shut up. I've got the first two of that. But, and you know what he did? He came out of nowhere. He presented his message and he disappeared into history, never to be mentioned again. He said, well, I want to be famous. That's pretty good. I mean, God in the Bible. I mean, really, don't you think that's pretty good if God put your name in the Bible? Did you guys know there's two books of Samuel? Just wondering. No book of Dennis or anything like that. Or Terry. You say, what did this guy come out of nowhere? What was he armed with? He was armed with the message of God. Guys, you know what our soul arm is? Our soul weapon is the message of God, is it not? This is the Word and the words of God. And we go before people and we bring the message of God. And that is why it is so important, guys. It is so important. You know, I'm teaching preparation delivery out in the Institute. And I tell our guys, I said, do not go and preach what you think needs preached. Don't go out and try to get somebody straightened out because if you preach your message to this guy, all those other people don't get God's message. I remember one time I was pastoring. Tuesday morning, God gave me a message for Sunday night. And I looked at this message and I said, this is a message for a stubborn man. And I said, God, this is not for a man in my church. I said, there's not a person in my church that needs this message. I know my people. They don't need this message. I said, I'm preaching it. Okay. I'm going to preach it because I know that's what you want. And Sunday night, I don't, like so many pastors, there's a lady in my church. She was lost, or she was saved. Her husband was lost, been praying for him. And he walked in church right behind her. And I said, God, he is this message. Now get this. He didn't decide to go to church till she was walking across into the driveway to get in the car. So he couldn't think she knew. She had told me, like, if she'd have come in, he said, I'm going to go with you tonight. Oh, she wouldn't have told him. He got a message just for me. Now that guy to this day has not gotten saved. But I know that God had me preach a message just for him. And so the most important thing, guys, is we have got to make sure that when we come to this pulpit, we have got God's message. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of it. Just give the one that God has. And it is amazing how He will get the job done. You know how you know when God gets in a message? He has you say something that's not in the notes. And when the sermon's over, that is the only thing He uses in the message. And the next time you preach it, you put the same thing in the same space. Nothing happens. I've had that happen many times. What I'm telling you is that our message is not socialism. There's people preaching the social gospel. If we just, you know, pass out the food and pass out the money and all other slop. It used to be that in this country, if you were a conservative, you were in the Republican Party. If you were a liberal, you were in the Democratic Party. But now the Democrats are officially socialists and the Republicans are liberal and we don't have anything. But our message is not that of socialism. Our message is not that of environmentalism. There are people who are wicked as the day is long. I'm telling you the truth. They think they're going to heaven because they recycle. Because they put the plastic. I always taught my boys. I said, when you would say plastic, paper, glass, I'd say put the plastic where it says paper. And put your empty tin cans where it says wood. I don't know. Somebody said, why did you do that? I said, because we don't go to that church. You think about it. Besides, I'm putting all them homeless people to work. They got to go down. Did you see anybody at the interstate ramp? No. I got him working. He's got to straighten all that pickle. Oh, love you. They got to hire him to pick all the aluminum out of the paper. Our message is not world peace. We know world peace is coming, don't we? But not the way they think. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was mourning that we're still here. He says, you know, I never thought we'd be here in 2017. I said, I did. I really did. Guys, I believed we'd be here in 2017. And I thought we'd be 17 years into the millennium, but I thought we would be here. When you can't get God straightened out on His Bible, you are in trouble. You know that? We are not into entertainment. I still want to go to church. I don't want to go to a Christian theme park. And that's all they are. They are theater managers. They got their laser lights and the drums and the music. All it is entertainment with a Christian theme. It is a Christian theme park. And don't look at those places and go, oh, I wish I had something that big. And, oh, boy, they sure get the crowds. I talked to a pastor one time, and he kind of bemoaned that. You know, he said, well, there's a contemporary church, and they really got people. And he said, I wish I had the people. And I said, I'm going to tell you something. And you guys mark this down. I don't care where you are. There is somebody in your area, and you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a church that still sings out of the hymnal. They're looking for a man that brings a Bible to a pulpit, not a computer. And they want to hear from God. And I said, if you go contemporary, where will that guy go? I told that to a guy, and like 3 weeks later, he said, they showed up. I said, who? He said, this guy walked in. He said they walked in, him and his wife and a few kids. They're all saved. And he said, his wife said, look, honey, they're singing out of the hymnal. They're still singing out of the hymnal. We're not into Christian entertainment, guys. But we don't need it. We've got the message of God. We have got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? That is the message that alters all the world. It's what changed you. That's why you're clothed and in your right mind and sitting in a church on a Tuesday morning. Brother, look, there's some guys sitting in here right now, probably Dennis too, but I know me. There's some people sitting here right now. If somebody would have told you before you were saved, someday you're going to dress up and go to church on a Tuesday morning, you wouldn't even want to record our response. You wouldn't even want to know what we'd say. Isn't that right? And here you are. Because you thought you were crazy now. Back then, look at you now. Going to church on Tuesday morning. He came in. He delivered his message. He disappeared. Never to be heard from again. Oh, I feel sorry for him. Don't worry. God remembered him. God's keeping track. You know, to me, I know you may not think this. The scariest book in the Bible is the book of Numbers. That is the scariest book for two reasons. One, I have to read it. But, you know, Revelation doesn't scare me because I'm not going through the tribulation. Now, some of you want to go halfway through it? You can have my half. Go all the way. I have a mother-in-law here. That is as close to tribulation as I'm going to get. In fact, tribulation is probably light duty after that. But, but you say, well, nobody's going to know who I am. Hey, one of these days, the Lord is going to call us home. And that book of Numbers, you know what that book says? That book says in Numbers chapter 7. You ought to read that chapter. That is horrible. And it's talking about you bring an offering. You bring a silver charger. You guys know what a silver charger is? Dodge made about 1966. You got a Hemi, a torque flight. You were doing all right. But And you know what God said? Now think, if you brought a solid, or you brought a silver charger to God, don't you think He'd be impressed? And you go, here, and He says, weigh it. What? Weigh it. 12 guys brought 12 silver chargers. God made them weigh them all. He said, why? Because He knows He's dealing with Jews. And those guys know the difference between silver and silver plated. And I've often thought, like, the fourth guy down the line, when the first guy walks up, you know, they're all standing there, silver charger. They're all ready to give their gift. And the first guy says, here's my charger. And the priest says, weigh it. And four guys, I go, did he say weigh it? Yes, he said weigh it. Are you kidding me? We're going to weigh these? Yeah, we're going to weigh them. Oh, I got this at a yard sale. It's only silver plated. Oh, you're in trouble. I'm going to watch. If somebody gave you a gold spoon, wouldn't you be glad? God says, I'm going to fill. You know what God says? Listen, our God numbers the hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that is not a significant number. I like these people who go, there's no eraser on my God's pencil. There is on mine. Every morning He counts what's on my pillow and subtracts what was on my head last night. But think about this. You didn't wake up this morning going, I wonder how many hairs are on my head. Look, if God knows how many hairs there are on your head, if God literally weighs everything that is brought to Him, you think He hasn't watched everything you've done? And you labor out there somewhere and you say, nobody knows who I am. You know, when I was in Bible college, they told us this. Mark this down, gentlemen. They said, somewhere out there in the middle of nowhere is some preacher who's got 15 people in his church. He's never had more than 15 people. He never will have more than 15 people. And he thinks he's a failure because he can't get past 15. And what he doesn't know is the only thing between that community and hell itself. And one of these days you will step through the gates and the Lord God, who watched everything you did and counted every second of your time, and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it doesn't matter, guys. At that time, it's not going to matter where your picture was. It's not going to matter who repeated your messages. It's not going to matter what somebody thought of you. It's not going to matter about what the results were. Man, you know what? God has keeping it down. He's written it all down. And He's going to say, this was mine. And when, hey, you know what He says about Shemaiah? When I needed a man, He was there. Who wants to call the fire department and have them out golfing? They may sit there for a long time, but the day you need them, you need them. Isn't that true? And you never know when God is... I know you're called to preach, but I'm talking about God's going to call you into a situation. And you've just got to be ready all the time. And when you get up there, don't worry. He's got it all written down. You know what some of you think? I want to be eloquent. No, you want to be used. You want to be used. That's all. If you could... You know, there are people that are eloquent, and I appreciate them. And that is it. But you know what you'd like at the end of this whole thing? You'd like to know God used you.
That's right.
Would you rather say at the end of your life, God used me, than at the end of your life say, boy, I really performed some good messages. I really dazzled. I wowed them. I dazzled the crowd. You know, I'm in my meetings and I have somebody, they'll say, we're thinking about coming. We're not going to be able to make it. I say, oh, come the last night of the meeting. You got to come the last night of the meeting. They say, why? Because that's the night I set myself on fire. And I say, you want to come? Because I'm only going to do this once. But you know, who wants to get together and say, well, I out-eloquented him. I outperformed him. I outdid. That doesn't mean a thing.
Right.
But boy, I'll tell you what, you pillow your head and you say, do you ever do it and you say, I know God used me tonight?
Right.
A couple of weeks ago, I introduced a teaching message on the King James. I was teaching a conference. And I introduced this message. I've taught this lesson for years and years and time, scores, maybe hundreds of times. And I introduced it as I never did before. And I wondered why I did it. And the pastor came up afterwards and cried to his congregation and said, I needed that message. That was the exact thing, the thing he addressed. And he said, I am sorry that I've taught you wrong. Why, it's a man of integrity. But isn't it nice? Come on, you guys, isn't it nice when you know God told you to call somebody? Isn't it nice when you know you said something? Some of you preach long enough, when you do go off script, which I was talking to somebody today, this morning, Brother Keith, these guys that go through this scripted thing, you know, and now we're, and so we're, and then we're, God, if it's scripted, God can't get in the message. God, you cannot be spontaneous. God cannot say, could I say something? Look, you should have got your slides in earlier. You don't have PowerPoint up there? Where are you at, the 50? I'll bet you're listening to 8 tracks. Hey, guys, you say, I want to be eloquent? No, you want to be used. I want to be famous. Nah, you want to be clean enough to have him call you when he needs you. Guys, I cannot stress how we need to be before God clean. It doesn't matter what anybody knows about you. God knows it all. And some things, maybe you just need to walk away. Some things just need to turn around. Thank God that He's been gracious and merciful to you so far, but then go. You say, I want to run with the big dogs. No, you want to deliver God's message. We are preachers, are we not? We preach, that is what we do. I had a guy ask me some years ago, he said, wouldn't you say that the writing part of your ministry, your writing ministry, has overshadowed or is more important than your preaching ministry? I said, God chose the foolishness of preaching. And I said, if I had to make a choice, I would quit writing today. If I had to pastor a church, hey, I have meetings. I don't know what you think, but I have meetings. Last year, I think the smallest one was 8 people. The year before that, the smallest one was 3. You say, you go to church with 3 people? 3 people show up. That's what I'm a priest to. I don't ever worry about the crowd. I don't worry about the money. I'm going to start worrying about the money. But you know what you do? Come on, pastor. You had a preacher in your church. You had a special meeting. And you went, oh, man, I wish Brother so-and-so, that member of mine would have been here for that. He needed that message. I never worry about that. I've had pastors say, I said, look, I just preach whoever comes through the door. That's all. That's all that matters. But when you get done and you say, I know tonight, I said what God wanted said, especially if you manage to let Him overrule what you wanted to say. Because that is the greatest competition to God. It's not the devil, it's you and me. It doesn't matter who knows you. It just matters to get God's message done. Let me tell you about a man named John Harper. John Harper was a Scot. He was a Scottish preacher. Before he was, in his life, he almost drowned 3 times. When he was 2.5 years old, he fell down a well. When he was 26, he was almost swept away by a riptide. And when he was 32, he was rescued from a sinking ship in the Mediterranean. So obviously, with a guy with that kind of affinity for water, you know he's a Baptist preacher. At 19, he founded and pastored the Paisley Road Baptist Church in Scotland. In 1905, he had an illness that just basically devastated his health. In 1910, he left that and went church went to London and took the Walworth Road Church, a church of 800 people. But his health was broken from 05. He wasn't the man that he used to be. And in 1912, for his health, he booked passage on a ship called the Titanic. On April 14th, it left port, and on April 15th, it hit an iceberg. Before he got off the ship, John Harper took his life vest off and handed it to somebody else so they'd have it. And he was among the 1,500 people that drowned that night. And this has been recorded that as the survivors were in the water, he saw a man who was clinging to a piece of wreckage. And he said, are you saved? The man said, no. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And sank beneath the waves. And that man on that piece of wreckage trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, was rescued and returned to his home in Ottawa, Canada. You know, you never heard of John Harper, did you? But he was a man on the scene, wasn't he? He was there when God needed him, wasn't he? And it doesn't matter if you ever thought anything of him. I'll bet there was one Canadian who was really glad he was there that day. You never know. Think about what this man did. I want you to think about this. He preached one message and changed history. History would have been written differently if Rehoboam had marched on Israel and they had fought a war. This book would not be written as it is. How about this, guys? You get one message and history is different from that day on. And you know what you don't understand, guys? Some of you preachers, you already changed history. Yeah, you don't even know. I'll tell you this, I'll be done. I led this guy to the Lord in his house, his kitchen. Visited him, you know, some years ago. And led him to the Lord. He got saved. He's really glad. And he says, wait just a second. He got up and he walked down his hall. And he come back. with a 357 and laid it on the table. Now, that will get your attention. He said, you know what that is? I said, I know what that is. He said, you know why I got that? Now, that's the question I was interested in. I knew what it was. Why he had to get it at that moment was what was on my mind. He said, 7 years ago, a man hurt my family very badly. He said, I'm an over-the-road truck driver. He said, 7 years ago, I had a different job. But he said, a man hurt my family. And he said, 7 years ago, I bought that gun, and I got a job, because the man that hurt my family was an over-the-road truck driver. And he said, I got a job as an over-the-road truck driver. And he said, doesn't matter what my time schedule is, every time I pass a truck stop, he said, I pull in, I take that pistol, I put it in my belt, I put my jacket on. And he said, I don't even get a cup of coffee. He said, I just walk through. And he said, I look at every face in every booth, on every stool, because he said, for 7 years I've been hunting that man. He said, one of these days I'm going to walk into a truck stop, and he's going to be there, and I'm going to unload that gun in him. He said, but now I don't have to do that, do I? I said, no, you don't. You know what's sad, preacher? You can count how many people you got saved. That's fine. You know what you cannot quantify about your ministry? You cannot quantify who didn't kill somebody because of you. You know this black guy that killed these people in Cleveland the other day? What if a man of God had intercepted him? And here's the difference. You don't know how many people just like him, a preacher did intercept him. And we never read about them on the news because a man of God showed up. He was the man on the scene, and he did the job of God and changed history. You never know. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying just stay in the saddle and do your job.
Amen.
God bless you. Thank you for your time.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
That's an encouragement, wasn't it? A blessing. Some years ago, this is many years ago now, I think things got a little nasty in our ranks for whatever reason. Go to conferences and hear messages. If you're not doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, get out of the ministry, make an honest living. That hurt a lot of guys. And I'm for being challenged to do more. I think it's dangerous for us not to be challenged to do more. But at the same time, some are just working in some places where they're doing what they can. And they don't need to be berated and told to resign the ministry that God put them in. But they need to be encouraged to stay at it, like we heard this morning. Brother Gipp, I appreciate it. I really do. Thank you so very much. And I hope that was an encouragement to me. It was to my heart. Amen. Very good.